Hebrews chapter 5 and reading from verse 7. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once being made perfect, which means fully qualified, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, still being an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless, and is in danger of being cursed. In the end it will be burned. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we're confident of better things in your case, things that accompany salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have chosen, have shown him, as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Just so far, and may God add his blessing to his word this morning. Let's bow in prayer and ask for just that. Let's pray. Father, in this passage, we're reminded that spiritual things are spiritually discerned, and that unless by your Holy Spirit you give us enlightenment and understanding, we cannot really comprehend the things that are eternal, unseen, and yet real forever. And so we pray now, come Holy Spirit, and open to us the truth in Jesus. Enable us to understand, to take the seed of the word into the good soil of a prepared heart, and to trust and obey to the very end of our days. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. Jesus is no longer a baby. Are you? You see, the trouble with this world's understanding of Christmas is that it never seems to get beyond the fascination with the baby Jesus in the manger. It overlooks the fact that Jesus grew from babyhood to maturity. Luke reminds us in his gospel that the baby Jesus grew up in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. In other words, this Christmas baby grew up intellectually, grew up physically, grew up spiritually, and grew up intellectually, mentally. He grew in wisdom, stature, in favor with God and men. Jesus grew up to maturity. He advanced every day to maturity. And when he reached maturity, at the age of 30, he was baptized into his public ministry of just three and a half years. And then he was nailed to the cross for our sins. And the third day he rose again from the dead. And 40 days later he ascended back to heaven. And he is coming again a second time to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords forever and forever. And this is the true Jesus of Christmas. He is no longer a little baby in a manger. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior, the only Savior of mankind. And to be saved, you have to repent of your sin. You have to entrust your life to Christ and live in a right relationship with God. And that's the part of Christmas that this world doesn't like to hear. The world is happy with a baby in a manger. The world doesn't want to hear about a man on a cross dying for the sins of the world. The world doesn't like to hear that Jesus Christ alone is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and that he has the right to demand the allegiance of every part of our being every day. The response of the world is that all the world loves a baby, but we will not have this man to rule over us. It'll happen again this Christmas. Now the writer to the Hebrews, like the Apostle Paul who writes to the Corinthians, addresses a different problem. It is the problem of Christians who choose to stay babies. Christians who just don't grow up. Never graduate from nappies and bottles. Still on milk. Can't handle solids. Never get to be self-feeders. Never grow up to maturity in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the author of our letter digresses for a moment to discuss three closely related spiritual problems that have a strangely modern ring about them. The problem of ignorance, the problem of immaturity, and the problem of apostasy, of falling away from a living faith in Jesus. Ignorance that stems from laziness leads to ineffectiveness and results in carelessness. Immaturity that never gets beyond the basics of Christian teaching and experience, and worst of all, the danger that leads to sometimes, which is apostasy, falling away from the faith, that results in turning away from a living faith in Christ, reaching the point where you actually despise God's gifts, reject His Son Jesus, and forfeit His blessing. All three are possible. All three are represented in this predominantly Jewish congregation in the first century that our writer is deeply burdened about. Some members of the congregation had become idle and sluggish in their Christian lives, neglecting their salvation. By now they ought to have been feeding others, but they were still being spoon-fed themselves. The result was careless living instead of Christ-like living. Their spiritual muscles hadn't been developed in the gymnasium of disciplined study of God's Word, an effective prayer life, consistent worship, fellowship, service, and witness. And because their minds were not disciplined, their behavior became undisciplined. Like a builder that does nothing but lay foundations, they never made any progress, and they had nothing to show for it. Now, it's a good thing to have the basics of the Christian life in place, but it's not a good thing to never get beyond the basics. Such willful immaturity in the Christian life can lead to tragic and irretrievable falling away. That is so serious that the writer of our letter in chapter 6 and chapter 10 gives the most serious warnings in the entire New Testament. You'd have to couple these warnings with the words of our Lord Jesus at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, where he said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does, who keeps on doing the will of my Father who is in heaven. For many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name do many wonder works.' And Jesus will say to them, 'Depart from me, I never knew you.'" These warnings are that serious. The problem with Christian immaturity really arises when the tests come, and when persecution comes. And that's what was happening here with this congregation. The difficulty with being a spiritual baby is that when your faith is really put to the test, it may not be strong enough to stay standing. Then, like Peter, you may deny Christ, or like Judas, betray him, or like some of these Hebrews, even come to the point where you despise him. Now allow me to explain exactly how this happened to some of these Jewish members of this congregation. If you don't understand this, you'll struggle to understand what he's saying here, as many people do. You have to remember that the early church was very Jewish, and it was a wave of persecution that scattered the believers from the Jerusalem church, which was almost predominantly entirely Jewish. They had suffered attacks on their property and their persons. They had been thrown into prison. They had suffered public humiliation. And the pressure was steadily increasing under the Roman Caesars. The key to understanding this letter is to realize that persecution in the first century Roman Empire was directed against followers of the Way, as it was called, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, who publicly owned him in believers' baptism, declaring his lordship over their lives, saying in effect, "Caesar is no longer Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord." And many of them went to their death as a result of persecution. When they confessed that Jesus was Messiah, that Yeshua was Savior, Deliverer, Redeemer, and Lord, and that Caesar was not Lord, they were likely to come in for persecution. Persecution was directed against disciples of Jesus, whether they were Jews or Gentiles. But for Jewish believers, it was a double whammy. You see, Judaism was a registered religion in the Roman Empire. It was a religio licita. But Christianity was an outlawed, or if you like, an underground religion, a religio illicita. So these Hebrews had no more than the usual anti-Semitic difficulties while they had been practicing Jews steeped in Judaism, which was a registered, legalized religion in the empire. But as soon as they came to faith in Jesus as the Messiah, the real trouble began. They got clobbered from both sides, from the Judaizers as well as the state. At first they stood firm in the confidence of their fresh enlightenment. But as the novelty wore off and the troubles increased, many of them began to wonder if it was actually worth it all to be a follower of Jesus of Nazareth. You'll only understand the unique predicament when you understand that these Hebrew believers had an escape route. By leaving the church and returning to the synagogue, they could avoid further persecution. However, to be accepted back by their Jewish compatriots, they would have to deny their faith in Jesus of Nazareth as the Son of God, as a crucified and risen Messiah and Lord of all. The one who had offered himself as an atoning sacrifice for their sins. Judaism meant a rejection of the cross of Christ and all the benefits of Christianity that they had enjoyed being part of a Christian congregation, where they had tasted the new wine of the kingdom of God. The writer warns his readers that to fall back permanently into such a denial would actually make repentance an impossibility. To fall away from the saving grace of Jesus into Judaism that was hostile to real Christianity may avoid further physical and temporal suffering, but it could bring irreversible spiritual disaster and eternally damning consequences. So here's the point for this morning. I doubt there is any son of Abram here who is on the point of denying Christ and going back into Judaism. But perhaps there are several of us here who need a wake-up call about the precarious state of our spiritual life and health. Like these Hebrew believers, you have experienced all the basics and the benefits of real Christianity. These are outlined for us very clearly in chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Our writer mentions six of them. Number one, you have been enlightened. That is, God in His grace and by His Spirit has enabled you to understand the good news about Jesus. It takes a revelation from the Spirit of God for any person in the natural to really understand who Jesus is and what He has accomplished through His death and resurrection. We call that enlightenment. The eyes of your spiritual understanding have been opened to see who Jesus is and what He accomplished for you by His substitutionary death on the cross and His triumphant resurrection from the dead. You have been enlightened. And you took the next step. You tasted the heavenly gift, that is Jesus. Having been given an appetite for Jesus, God's gift from heaven, you received Him as your Savior. You appropriated His life by faith. You tasted and saw that the Lord is good. And you came into a personal and living union with the one who tasted death for every man. you sample the heavenly gift, who is Jesus. And that led you to a third blessing. You shared in the Holy Spirit, our writer says. By God's astonishing generosity, you were given new life, and you became a partaker of the Holy Spirit's ministry in your life, just like Judas did. And you have seen the Spirit of God at work in the life of the Christian church, which is Christ's body on earth. In fact, you went through all the basics of the Christian faith that our writer mentions in verses 1 and 2. Look at them again. You repented of your old lifestyle. You put your trust in Jesus. You were baptized and welcomed into God's family. And then, fourthly, verse 5, you tasted the goodness of the Word of God, the Word that is life-giving and powerful, the gospel of salvation. In fact, you not only tasted the nourishing teaching of the Word of God, in the words of our writer, you took the next step. Number 6, you also tasted the powers of the age to come. The problem is you only tasted these things instead of really taking them in and making them a part, an essential part of your life. You saw how the Holy Spirit opened people's hearts to the dynamism of another world, the real world of spirit love. You were not a stranger to the gifts and the operations of the Holy Spirit of God, as he worked in the Christian congregation. The manifestations of the kingdom of God, the reign of Jesus in the lives of people whose lives were transformed, were evident to you. Yet today, is there someone here whose heart is strangely cold, and you are beginning to question whether it's worth staying in the Christian life, much less the local church? Beloved, virtually every week I seem to be speaking to someone who has either given up on the church or given up their faith. This is a serious business. Our writer takes it very seriously. And so must we. Some members of this Hebrew congregation had fallen away so badly, it was now impossible to renew them to repentance. You see, apostasy of this kind sets up a form of spiritual atrophy. Your spiritual muscles weaken and become useless if you turn away from Christ and his church and life in the kingdom of God. Here's a quote from one of my favorite theologians, Professor F.F. Bruce. God has pledged himself to pardon all who truly repent, but scripture and experience alike suggest that it is possible for human beings to arrive at a state of heart and life where they can no longer repent. End of quote. Some of these Hebrew Christians had reached that tragic point. They never grew up. They stayed in babyhood. When the pressure was on, they recanted. And forsaking Christ and the gospel of grace, they were no longer hearing the voice of God. And where repentance becomes impossible, restoration also becomes impossible. It happens gradually. It happens insidiously. Don't let it happen to you. Exercise your spiritual muscles every day. Grow up to maturity in Jesus. For as sure as I stand here today before you, the tests are on their way. And they will come thick and fast. And the chilling words of Jesus in Scripture are, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? As Christmas comes around again, and the attention of the world is focused on a baby in the manger, I pray that as Christians, we may attract the attention of the world because we are full-grown men and women in Jesus Christ, distinctively different, reflecting in our character the life of Jesus. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Reflecting in our works that we have been foreordained by God to do, that we are very evidently different to the world this Christmas. For we are declaring openly, unashamedly, the Lordship of Jesus Christ, the glorious Son of God, who is the sovereign of the universe he created, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, putting Jesus on display before a lost and dying world. The problem with being a spiritual baby is that you can't do that. You just don't have the wherewithal to really display Jesus when the tests come. Where do you stand this morning? Jesus is no longer a baby. Are you? In closing, I want you to notice that always, always, our writer to this Hebrew congregation follows serious warning with strong encouragement. So look with me at these verses in chapter 6, verses 9 to 12. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we're confident of better things in your case, things that accompany salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Amen? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you today for your word. We thank you that your word is always relevant, always living and powerful. And Father, as your children, we love being challenged by your word. We love being challenged to the core of our being by the living word of God. Because as your children, we don't want to be lazy. We don't want to stay spiritual babies. We want to be self-feeders. We want to be those who advance to maturity in Jesus Christ. Once again, we recognize, our Father, that the problem in the world is not that there are too few Christians. The problem in the world is that there are too many Christians who are not growing up to maturity. And we pray that you'd help us to deal with that, if that is our problem this morning. And grant that we may give every diligence to be like Jesus, to grow from babyhood to maturity, and to stand fast, even though it means a cross, even though it means taking a stand publicly and being willing to die for the privilege of lifting up Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the Savior of mankind, the one who alone is King and Lord of all. And so may we keep on growing in the grace and experiential knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And grant that no one in this congregation will fall away. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen.